My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and the 8th chapter, and verses 12 and 13. That's where we are this morning, 12 and 13 of chapter 8 in Romans. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, the text that we have this morning, it's quite a special one. It's one that we may be very hard to take. It doesn't look like that when you read it, but it may be very hard to accept, especially if we are not going on with the Lord as we ought to, and especially if we are not reacting to the circumstances of life as we should do. So that is the area we're in. A general name for it would be sanctification. The main theme of this chapter is assurance, assurance of salvation. There comes in this part this morning sanctification, which also, if we are walking that way, reassures us of our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'll read you the text again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Just a little reminder, because of the nature of the text, of what we have, what the text is sitting on, what it's leaning on. In this epistle that we've been looking at, and the other side of this, therefore, in my text, it's a long way. Chapters 1 to 5, then there's a digression in 6 and 7, yet relevant, then the beginning of chapter 8. Therefore leans on those chapters. And that which is behind that therefore is something that we are familiar with. Our standing in Christ, where we are. The big teaching that runs through this epistle, we call it justification by faith. And that means that there has been a divine intervention in our lives. That by the grace of God, we who are in that chapter 1, that terrible chapter 1, it's most difficult to read in public, and yet we have done that. As a congregation, we have looked at it. In it, we see ourselves, or the potential of what we could be, and how it is useless to think that by our own efforts or by good works, with such tainted hearts and fallen natures, how we could ever achieve salvation other than by a divine intervention and a work of grace. When a person has read chapter 1 and read it seriously, he cannot in any way imagine that he could ever reach God by any merit of his own. The apostle takes this lengthy epistle then to make this message clear. And he brings to us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who takes upon himself our offensiveness, our sin, all that we are. And the punishment is put on him, and the punishment is the cross. Now, there are two things he does for us. One, he lives a sinless life in our stead. Two, he dies a death which pays a penalty for our sin, and the suffering is equal to the intensity of eternal damnation for us all. He dies that death on the cross in our stead. Now, those two things he's done. To have fellowship with God, I must have a purity that equals the purity of God. I must be as clean as God. That's frightening, isn't it? I must be as pure as God. Then you might say, well, I live in chapter 1, that's my heart, that's what I'm like as a sinful person. How can I ever have that? That's where the word, even in chapter 1, remember, there came that important ray of light in verse 60, in the first chapter of Romans. There came that ray of light in verse, it is 16, isn't it? That's right. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. There, in the midst of the sorrows and the sinfulness of human nature, in that chapter, there arises a beam, a ray of light from heaven to our hearts. And he says, I'm not ashamed, because in this gospel, there is the power of God. Power of God, then, like Wesley put it in one of his hymns, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who causes pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Now, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Do you remember that line? I rose, went forth, and quickened, and followed thee. Now, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. My chains fell off, my heart was free. What's it all saying? It's this. That when God the Spirit, Holy Spirit, directs his attention to us, cooperating with the triune God, we are quickened. We are made regenerate. Something happens deep within us which cannot easily be explained. But from now on, a work has begun that no power on earth or in hell will be able to stop it or to prevent its completion, because God has begun a work in you. At first, it doesn't seem that there's a great deal of difference, except this awakening and an awareness of our sinfulness, an awareness of the holiness of God, and then we are led to Christ, and then we are given something. We're given a gift, faith to believe, and the ability to repent. So as we are drawn by the irresistible grace of God to Jesus Christ, we become recipients of something wonderful. So by faith, we appropriate to ourselves the forgiveness of sins and the purity of Christ. It's imputed, put on us. It's counted. So when God looks on us, he looks on what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has forgiven our sin, past, present, future, and he counts for us his life. It never changes. It always remains the same. Our moods may change, our feelings may change, even our progress spiritually may be very variable, but our relationship with God is in Christ Jesus and in him alone. Now, that we must remember. Because that is true, there is, says Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation in the day of judgment. There be no possibility of condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, because of that, we have a great assurance that my salvation does not depend upon good works. That's hopeless. It does not even depend in my Christian life upon my sanctification. My sanctification is evidence that I've come to the Lord, but it does not win my salvation. My salvation is won by a work of Christ alone, which never changes. Now, in this chapter, we've now been looking at the great divide and showing more and more the difference between the unbeliever, religious as he may be, and the Christian. And the great divide is there, and verses we've been looking at. Now, I'm going to read three halves and then the other halves afterwards. Here in this chapter is a picture of the one who will inherit death. Right? He'll inherit death. Whatever he may say, if this is true of him. Verse 5, for they that are under the flesh, that is, dominated by the principle of our fallen nature, evil, for they that are under the flesh do mind to think of the things of the flesh. That is, they are totally preoccupied by things that are gratification to their lust and their desires, and their whims and their fancies and their feelings. They pout. They react badly. They mind the things of the flesh. Me, me, me is the center of everything. What happened to me? Why did this happen to me? That's them. Verse 6 about them, they are carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death, spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death. Verse 7, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. They are enemies of God. And then the next verse goes on to say they cannot please God. Now, in each of those verses, there's a but, and then in the following verse, another but. Now, here is the Christian. Here is a man who's forgiven. Here is a man who has imputed righteousness. Verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, they that are dominated by the Holy Spirit, mind, by implication, the things of the Spirit. Then in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We work a thing out spiritually. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. You are not dominated anymore by the evil principle of the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he spoke then, if you remember, of the Holy Spirit having an abiding place in this mortal body, having an abiding place there. And because of that, from the other part of Scripture, the fullness of God dwelleth in us. It is a frightening thing. It is a wonderful thing. Have we grasped it as a congregation? If we are Christian here this morning, God lives in us. He dwells in us. And we are partakers of the divine nature. Now then, but we live in this sinful body. We live there. And one day, even that mortal body will be quickened. Now, that is the picture that we have seen. Now we're coming to the word sanctification. And we want to consider our life whilst we are here on earth. Now, we know these things. The old man, you remember the Bible talks of the old and the new man. The old man is crucified, Romans 6:6, crucified. That is the ego, the self, me. That's crucified with Christ. Dead, yet made alive in a new way, the new man. So that is totally saved. The new man. But this new man, remember the verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. But this new man, without loss of identity, yet a great transformation has taken place, yet the new man that we are lives in this body. The body in and of itself is not evil, but nevertheless it is a poor little thing. The fall has influenced it. It goes ill, it decays, we age, and we die ultimately. Yet even this body one day will come into the full redemption, and we shall have a new body likened to Christ. But whilst we are here on earth, we have problems with this body. Now, why do we have problems with this body? Because of this word flesh. But the flesh also has been influenced by grace, but still has terrible tendencies, evil principle of our sinful nature and desire and motives. They endeavor to govern the body, and yet it has no right to govern the body because we are new men and new women in Christ, and we can draw on great resources. But this body gives the flesh opportunity to sin. That's why last week we called it the seat of sin, not that it's sinful of itself, but it gives opportunities to sin, so that my mind and my hands and my body altogether will give opportunity for sin. So what has happened to the Christian? Now then, here are the points. The past. We were slaves to sin. We had no new man. We were the old man, sinful and fallen, living in a body of sin. cooperating with Satan, having some conscience, nevertheless. Sin reigned without a rival in our body. We would gratify ourselves. We would spend upon ourselves. We would lavish our kindness upon ourselves or those whom we like, which means the same thing. We would delight only in those who are nice to us or near to us. Anything that pertained to ourselves. We would be offended if we were hurt because ourselves are important. And if you are a Christian, that ego has been crucified and is dead. And you are new, a new man in Christ. But that's the past. The past. Now then, we are in the body. And this is influenced by the flesh, the sinful and evil desire. Now look at verse 5 again. For they that are after, dominated by the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Their minds all the time are thinking of how angry they are, how hurt they are, how lustful they want to be or are, how greedy they are, how they will gratify themselves in one way or another. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. You are not dominated by the flesh anymore, by the evil principle, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit dwell in you, the episode is over. Now think of it. It's over in our lives. We are new in Christ. The old man is crucified, yet we live. But it is transformed without loss of identity as a person, the new man. Yet I'm in this body, but there still remains that evil influence of our fallen nature in what we call the flesh, endeavoring to influence this little body, which can give it occasion. So what will I do? I will say, I am no longer a slave. An illustration I've seen in a number of places is this. There were times in all over the world, different nations has been practiced in different centuries, from the beginning, early beginnings of the world, slavery. And a person who, we hear stories like this, don't we, when we read those accounts. A person who has been a slave all his life, dominated by a family, and let us say, not very kind to him, by a cruel system. And then one day, there comes from the authorities an edict saying, the slaves are now free. And so they can leave, not that they're particularly in chains, but that they can leave the household where they have been slaves and they may live as free people. Now, some slaves remain slaves. They didn't know how to be free. Sadly, that was true. Some did take their freedom, but the slavish way still remained in their hearts. A terrible inferiority remained with them. But some understood it. I am free. We are no longer in bondage as Christians. We have been freed. We are like new men. I am still myself, but we are like new men. And yet my old master, the flesh, might try to say with cooperation with Satan, ah, listen, you may be free, but you're a little rotter as well. Remember, you'll do this, that, and the other. And you turn and say, now look, I am in Christ, and God dwells in me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I am free to love God, and I'm free to love my neighbor as myself. I have a freedom of the life I never knew before. I am free from being so self-centered in my life. I am free from that. That is a picture we have. Yet sadly, some of us would live like slaves, although we are free. The present. We are debtors. Because this great thing has happened to us that we are free, we are debtors. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to that evil principle of our fallen nature. We are not debtors to that. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. That is nothing to be happy about. That is nothing to be delighted about, to live in a miserable little world, only thinking of oneself and never being able to come out of it and above it and to love God and love my neighbor. No, we are not debtors to that miserable thing called the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If that is what you are, you have then to look where you stand spiritually. We are free from that. We are out of that bondage. There is no need for us to listen to the whisperings of the flesh. We have debtors. You may find in some Bibles the word obligation. That's all right. That's as powerful as debtors. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, a debtor to mercy alone. Stronger than saying, obligated to mercy alone. That's all right. We love these powerful words. A debtor. I'm obliged. I have an obligation to God. A debtor. Now the work of the Holy Spirit in me and in you has brought to us Christ Jesus, who dwells in us and has applied to us the merits of Christ. We are forgiven of our sin, and we also have imputed righteousness. We are forgiven, we have peace with God, and indwelling is the Holy Spirit, and hence Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the fullness of God. That's the present situation. Are you aware of that today? So if you are dwelling in miseries, let yourself arise from that and say, well, if I believe that my conversion was genuine, and don't begin now to doubt conversion, if you had a genuine experience, rather examine your behavior. Have you been free and yet living as a slave? Well, realize that you're free, not licentiousness, not that, but free in a way prescribed to love God and to love our neighbor, that the love of God dwell in our hearts. Whereas before we could only love ourselves. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where we are. So in another epistle, the Philippian epistle, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And not that you, that doesn't mean that you get your own salvation, your own works. It means that once you've had salvation, work out all the implication with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What is this? So now, in this new life I have as a free man, free to love God and free to love my neighbor and free to live to the glory of God, not fettered anymore to self-interest and so on. Well, once I am there, what do I do? Here is a situation that I find very difficult. Sit down. Work out your implied salvation there. Work it out. And once you work it out, you'll find that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're not alone. God dwells in us so that when we have a problem, I can't cope. Of course you can't cope. But God dwells in us in order that we might be able to cope. So are we taking full advantage of what we are? Now, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because now we have imputed righteousness, because we belong to him, we have the ability to be spiritual. And we are recipients of eternal life. That's where we are. That is the present. A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear, with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. Past, present, and now a little word of practice. How do I go about availing myself of the indwelling Spirit and Christ and God in my heart? How do I go about? The fact of the matter is this: in a day-to-day living, I live in this body. I live in this body. Flesh all the while is trying to reassert itself and tell me that I am still a slave. I know I'm not a slave. How do I manage? Who's going to help me? Who is with me? Am I not told that the Spirit dwells in me and Christ dwells in me? And that we're told that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. If that is so, then I am able to do those things I thought I never would be able to. Listen to this quotation. The teaching is not that the human body is inherently evil, or that matter is inherently sinful. The New Testament teaches that man was made perfect in body, soul, and spirit. There was a time when the body was perfect and entirely free from sin. But when man fell, then man sinned. The whole of man fell. and he became sinful in body, mind, and spirit. But we have seen that in the new birth, man's spirit is already delivered. So we have new life, but we still live in the body. There is a residual of sin by the influence of the flesh there. What are we told to do? Here it is. For if ye live after the flesh, fallen nature, ye shall die. Right. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What will be the evidence that you are saved? Evidence. That by the Spirit that is within you, and the fullness of God, you will mortify the deeds of the body. Its thinking, its ways, its desires, its actions. Mortify. It's a powerful word, isn't it? It means to render inoperative. So do we render inoperative what the body would do if left to its old master, the flesh? How shall I tackle it? A person comes along and says, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I feel I am such a failure. Or another may come and say, I don't doubt that I am a Christian, but I have a besetting sin and I'm unable to overcome it. I sympathize. Another may come and say, I know that I am a Christian, but I have been dealt with hard blows and disappointments in my life. I can't see any possible lessons in them, and I am in the depths of misery. I understand, and God understands. King David was very miserable when his own son warred against him, and when his own country seemed to reject him. And yet in the midst of that, he began to remember past mercies. I will still praise thee. Now, what about ourselves here? We can be very down. We can be very depressed about things. We become very, very worried. Or sins can be overcoming us. And we give in to our moods. And we give in to our difficult personalities very often. We give in to these things. What are we doing? We are giving in to the influence of the flesh, who no longer has any rights on us. We're listening to the master, in whose eyes now we are supposed to be dead to that. You might say, but it's very difficult. Of course it is, if we're going to battle in our own strength. That's why we become failures. That's why we become depressed. That's why we become miserable, because we battle in our own. We can rise above it. We are forgetting that Christ dwells in us. How else could Stephen, when he was stoned, say, forgive them and lay not this sin to their account? You could have understood him saying better, I feel terrible and I'm hurting all over me and I hate them, and why should I suffer like this? Not so. They're cutting my life short. He didn't say those things. Lay not this sin to their account. How could he speak like that? Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead dwelt in him. He could rise above the stoning. He could rise above the hurled interest. He could rise above it because he was exercising the grace that he had as a Christian. If we do not do that, if we do not overcome, my dear friends, let me say it very gently, we grieve the Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? The Spirit dwells in me. If I give in to the silly old flesh that once ruled me completely and listen to it, then the Holy Spirit within me is made sad because there was no need. There was no need. I could have overcome. Now then, we can go back and feel miserable and dwell and just wallow in our misery. That only makes it worse. What shall we do? Rise up, ye men of God, and put your armor on. This is the whole armor of God, the dwelling of the Godhead within you. Recognize who you are, that you're quite special. We don't do things like the world do things. We don't react like the world reacts. We should astound the world in everything that we do. So how shall we go about it? Well, let me read you some verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 32. Let him that stole steal no more. So if a person says, I find that I steal, now that may not affect anybody of us here, but it does affect people in different ages and congregations and so on sometimes. And what do you say to that man? Do you expect God to perform a miracle and do something? Not at all. You have it within your own ability and God helping you in your body. And all he says was, stop stealing then. You see? I can't. Of course you can. God is in your heart. There are all sorts of ways of stealing. We can steal all sorts of things. We can steal another's glory. Let him not steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is, I find bad words coming into my mouth. Then stop it, he says. How can I stop? God dwells in you. Stop it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, there's bitterness in my heart, then get rid of it, says the epistle here. Abstain. How can I abstain? The Spirit dwells in you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, gossip and nasty little things and little suggestions and saying, I don't mean this in a critical way, and then saying it. Stop it! You see? Not waiting for some divine little miracle from heaven to stop me being a person that can be mischievous. Just plain stop it. Why do I stop it? I'm able to stop it because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And be kind to one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's a command. It's a matter of plain obedience. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, what do you think of that? We've got problems and we indulge. We say, oh, well, I can't help it. We can. We can. And we know when we're doing wrong. And we know what to do. But do we recognize that God dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us, and we are able to abstain? There's another. Take no risks. Now, whatever can that mean? I read it to you this morning. Take no risks. Don't put yourselves in the way of sinful things. Don't put yourself in the place where you know you will be easily tempted. Listen to these verses in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't have fellowship. Don't go that way. Don't put yourself in places of heresy, of immorality, of carelessness. Don't put yourself in those places. Take no risks. There are two extremes we can take in our attitude when we do sin, because we do sin, because we're in this body still. We can take a very light-hearted attitude and say, all I do when you say, sorry, Lord, and I'll try not to do it again. That's ridiculous. We can take another attitude and become so depressed that nobody can lift us up for months, and that is ridiculous as well. We denounce the sin that we have performed, even as a Christian, because we can sin. We denounce it, we expose it before God, and we sincerely repent, and in a robust way, we turn away from it. What is our confidence? Christ dwells in us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. And the result of this, do you remember the word? Is life. And there will be secured for us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it does mean that we have to get on in this life with mortifying the body. But nevertheless, remember with joy that one day in the second coming that we shall have new bodies that will not sin. But meanwhile, we are in this decaying thing called the body. Let me read you a hymn that's most difficult to sing. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, you see, instant easiness, I hope that in some favored hour, at once, he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest, make it easy in this matter of mortifying the body. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Our spirit is completely saved, but we live in this body. The flesh is that evil desire and fallen part of the nature that is also influenced by grace, but will still try to get us back to live like slaves when we are not slaves. But we have within us, Christ dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us, the fullness of God dwells in us. And so he says, when you are faced with mortifying the body, get on with it, because I am with you. Let us pray.